We're going to continue our series, Gain and Stability in an Unstable World. And we've looked at several different types of situations. And today we're going to talk about the ability to have stability during a crisis. So what we end up doing a lot of times is we get a little stale in our approach towards our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we get busy with the world, we get busy with our jobs, we get busy with our kids and grandkids, we get busy with hobbies, we get busy with living. And the devil's perfect weapon is for us to get a little bit comfortable financially, and then just to keep us busy and to keep us busy in worldwide things. And then we start to slowly drift away from our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're not doing the things that the Bible's calling us to do. We're not building our relationship. We're not working with our children the way that we should do. And then a crisis hits our family. It hits our communities. It hits our nation. And it hits our churches. And we are not able to handle that crisis because we have not done the run-up work to endure through that crisis. And that is, if you read the Old Testament, that's the history of the Israeli nation. And then that has just kept going on, and we still live it here today in the United States of America. And so many times we have marriages that are pretty balanced or okay, all right? But then a crisis hits that through all kinds of different things, financially, physical, emotionally, or whatever. A crisis hits that, and because we have not done the work to secure our footing, to maintain and stay stable during a crisis, marriages fall apart, churches break apart, they go through really bad periods, nations go through really bad periods. We just are unable to find stable footing during a crisis. And the Bible presents us with doctrine to understand, here's how you handle a crisis, this is the way you stay stable throughout the crisis, and this is the way that you keep everything in check, and we're going to look at that today. So, again, there are a bunch of unhealthy reactions that we have towards the crisis that enters our life, and kind of sum them up in this. First thing we do is play the blame game, right? I mean, as soon as something bad happens, I mean, that is from the very beginning of mankind, the history of man. That's what we see. As soon as sin entered the world and God approached them, what did they start doing? Started blaming one another, and we start playing the blame game. And so many times when we feel like we are unprepared and we have not been prepared for to handle things in our lives, as soon as we are confronted with that, we get defensive about it, and we start blaming others to deflect away from us, okay? And then the other one is, and we have talked about this throughout this whole series of having stability in your life, is that your emotions cannot control your life, all right? Now, I always talk about a coin having two sides, all right? Now, this has two sides because usually when we talk about emotions not controlling our lives, we think about anger and dealing with those who are confronting us so that we have to confront, and then our anger and our emotions get worked up, and then we say things that we don't, or that we do mean, or you know what I mean, and that we don't want to say, and that are, you know, we can't take them back, and they hurt, and we destroy relationships, we hurt friendships, we destroy families, we hurt relationships inside the family. But there's another side to that coin, and I just want to make this known to you today, is that emotions can be dangerous in the church as well, all right? Because when you first get saved and you get baptized and religion is new to you, then you are running high on emotions, and the emotional feeling of your salvation, the joy of your salvation is fueling you at that beginning. But then, like we said earlier, life kicks in and you get busy and you go back to the routine of your life, and then sometimes that joy of your salvation seems to kind of drift away a little bit. But here's what I want to tell you, is that you can get addicted to the emotion of salvation, okay? And it can stunt your emotional growth, because what we end up doing is that you start to think that if I don't have this emotional high all the time, then my relationship with Jesus Christ is not where it needs to be. And sometimes there are periods where you're going to have to wither through and get through and muddle through the times where you don't feel that emotional high. Okay, and the story of Mother Teresa stands out to me because she was just ordained a nun, and she's going on her assignment, and then she sees a vision from God who says, "Turn around, get on at the next train station, go to Calcutta, and raise orphans the rest of your life." And she obeys. Okay, in the interview that I saw, she obeys, and then the guy asked her, "Tell me more about the things that you saw from God." She said, "That was it. That was it. She said, I went through horrible periods of doubt where I felt like maybe I was doing things I wasn't supposed to, you know, or I'd missed my opportunities and stuff. So I'm just telling you that there will be periods where you have to get through the periods of doubt and all that, because that is what grows that relationship. And when you feel periods of doubt, cling to your faith, cling to the promises found in the Bible, and you will grow in the times in your life when the devil wants you to fall apart and crumble in your relationship with God. If you do the things the Bible tells you to do, you will grow through those periods. But we have to understand that emotions are not what fuels us through all this parts of life. Okay, and then what else hits us, and this is catastrophic here, is as soon as crisis hits, now I went through the good times where we go by the Bible, do what the Bible calls us to do, okay, and then when a crisis hits, the first thing we do is say, oh Lord, we can't do that anymore, oh, every man for himself, run, all that kind of stuff, okay. I coached Jake's basketball team one time, and our first year when we were actually playing games other than El Dorado kids. And scrimmaging. We were playing, okay, our first game was against Gallatin County, and they were a well-oiled machine, okay? They had 8 kids, and boy, those kids have been practicing. I had 22 kids, all right? And you can only play 5 at a time. So I had 22 kids, okay? Our team took up a whole section of the grade school gym right over there, all right? And so I put the 5 out there, and we had working on these plays, and we had doing all this. Boy, they knew those plays. They ran them, you know, all that. We got out there, and they jumped ball, and the kids act like they never played basketball before. And they were running. One kid went crying to his mom. Another kid was under the bleachers sucking his thumb. So I called timeout real quick, like a good coach does. Right, Tony? Call timeout, get those kids. I brought them in. I said, guys, I was like, what's going on here? And one boy, I said, let's run the play. And one boy said, we got plays. I'll never forget. And then another boy looked at me and he said, Mr. Phelps, I just want to go home. Okay? But listen to me. That's funny in a third grade basketball setting. It's catastrophic in a marriage. Catastrophic in a church. Okay? And then the other one is the run and hide strategy. Just where you just, like, I'm out. Don't do well at these times. So you guys handle it. I'm back here. I'm out. Okay? And if you'll be honest with yourself, inside of marriages and inside of families, sometimes when the spiritual leader is supposed to step up and do what we're supposed to do, sometimes we drift back and say, I don't know what to do, so you guys kind of handle it. I'll be back here until things get better. Can't have that. Can't have that in a family. Cannot have that in a church. Can't have it in a nation. All right? And so sometimes when we look around and think, well, why is it all falling apart? We want to blame all the sinners. All the people who do things differently than us and say they're to blame. But you know, at some point we got to look in the mirror and say, where's the spiritual leaders of this nation, of the churches and of families? Where are they? Why aren't they stepping up and taking control and saying, here's what the Bible teaches. This is what we're going to do. All right. And then at some point we just give up all hope and just say, it's too far gone. Can't do nothing with that. So here are some things to remember. If you take notes, I would highly suggest this, okay? Here's some things to remember and to count on when a crisis hits. These are the things to remind yourself of. First thing to remind yourself is that God is still and always will be on the throne. No matter what happens in this nation, no matter what catastrophe, natural disaster, no matter what disease comes into your life or into your family, I'm here to tell you that God is on the throne and He forever will be. He is God. He is on the throne. He put this world into orbit, created it. He controls it. There's not anything that we can do to change that. Okay? He is God the Father. He is on the throne. The next thing, number one, is that you have to understand is that I cannot control the world. Now, if you're a control freak, this one's for you specifically, okay? Because sometimes we want to control everything. You know, there's helicopter parents. You know what that is? Parent just hovers over all the time. There's a new one. You know what it is? We've even made a helicopter parent worse. It's called a lawnmower parent. Do you know what a lawnmower parent is? It's a parent who gets a lawnmower in front of their kid and runs out and mows down all the weeds and tall grasses so that little Johnny has perfectly little grass to walk on his whole entire life. Okay? We're laughing. We're laughing, but this is detrimental to our youth and to progress and to growth. Ariane gets on to me because I don't always check the kids' homework. You know what I tell her? I don't really want to do it, so that's basically the reason why I do it. But I tell her, it's not my job to do their homework. My parents were educators. I don't remember them checking my homework every night. There was a responsibility given. You got homework. If you have questions or you need to ask, ask. Otherwise, grow up and take care of your homework. Dad said amen. You didn't say amen when we had to drive to the school and get my book at 11:30 at night. Thank God you were the principal and had a key is all I can say. He was with me that night. Okay? But for you control freaks, at some point you have to check out and say, I cannot control everything. There's only certain things that I have been called accountable for. Those are the things that I have to do. And sometimes you got to let little Johnny and Jill fail on their own. Okay? Because what's happening is we're raising kids who have never, ever been into any kind of catastrophe or crisis at any level, little or big or small or whatever. And they don't know how to handle it because we've taken it for them their whole entire life. And now they're entering marriage and college and jobs, and they don't know what to do because they've never had to handle a crisis on their own. And I know it's coming from a good place. Your love for your kids and all that, grandkids, it's all coming from a good place, but it's detrimental to their growth. Next thing to remember is that during trials, you will grow if you do it appropriately. Okay? Count all joy when you fall into various trials, not because you're happy that you're hurt or somebody's hurt or anything, but that this is an opportunity to know that God's still on the throne. He will bring me through this. And if I do it appropriately, I become a more spiritually mature person. So trials can cause growth, but we have to look at it as an opportunity to grow. Not as, oh dear Lord, I'm forsaken and nothing ever happens for me. I'm just going to curl up, get in my cocoon and disappear for a couple months. Until one of you badger me to death and I show back up, okay? Because that's what's happening a lot. The next one is to understand what your ultimate purpose on this earth is. And your ultimate purpose on this earth is to glorify God. Okay? Some of you have been sent here to be teachers and coaches and accountants and engineers and bus drivers and janitors and drug salesmen and all kinds of different occupations and skills that have been called, we've called to answer, musicians, whatever it is, okay? But understand that the ultimate job that you are called to do is to glorify God. Take the skills that God has placed in your life, use them to the best of your ability as the Holy Spirit fuels you each and every day, and allow God to shine through you and live through you and make a difference through you. Okay? So our job here is to glorify God with our living. With our living. Also, the Word of God is my counsel. And ask yourself this hard question today. Ask yourself this question today. When crisis hits, where do I go? Because if it's not to the Word of God and to prayer, then you're not going to handle it appropriately. You understand me? So we have to build our lives upon prayer. We have to build our lives upon the Word of God. And you have to know what's in the Bible. You have to know what the Bible is telling you to do, how to respond in different situations. We need to be students and learners of the Bible. The Bible is the greatest gift other than salvation and given to us. It's the playbook. It tells you how to get through things. And it's the most bought book on earth and the most unread book on earth. You know that? You know, a lot of times we have when I was a kid, you had a Bible in the, isn't that crazy? You had a Bible that sat in the living room and you weren't allowed to touch it. You know, it was 742 years old. Don't touch the Bible. You know what I mean? Anyways. And as you're going through these trials, constantly remind yourself that God is a God of not some grace, a little bit of grace, but God is the God of all grace. All good things flow through Him. Anything worth creating was created through Him. May the God of all grace who called us to His eternal glory, and after you have suffered a while, What will he do? Perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Make you more mature, bring you through victoriously. I remind you that when Noah got on the ark, God told him to take clean animals. Before he got on the ark, what's the reason to take clean animals and put them on the ark? Because the victory was already won. They were just waiting on taking those clean animals off and offering sacrifice for how God brought them through the flood. And here's what you need to understand. As the crisis hits, set aside some clean animals, okay? So that when the victory is yours, you can offer up sacrifice and thankfulness to God for bringing you through. Because the victory is yours. Okay? So let's talk just a minute. There's a story in the Bible about Paul, and he had been called to preach, and he had had his face-to-face with Jesus Christ. He had been changed. He now was a missionary, and he was in jail. He was in prison. The Jewish people were after him. They were trying to get him to be sentenced to death. Okay? So he had been arrested. He was now facing trial. He had been locked away for 2 years. Okay, Paul was a unique individual. He was a Jewish Roman. Okay, so he had declared his Roman citizenship because he felt like the Jews were ultimately going to put him to death. That's what they were planning to do, was to bring him back to Jerusalem so they could try him and have him put to death. He claimed his Roman citizenship, so now he's waiting for his audience in front of Caesar to be tried by Caesar. And to be judged by Caesar. And so he's rotting away in jail. He's been there for 2 years waiting on trial. And so now his time comes, and they're putting him on a boat, and they're going to send him to Rome, and they're going to go all the way up the coast. Very dangerous, treacherous, because that was less dangerous than hitting the Mediterranean Sea out in the middle, fighting that, all right? So all up and down through the coast. And when it was decided we should sail to Italy, it says there, they delivered Paul and some of the other one, put him on a boat, right? And then the way that the weather was setting up, Paul gives him a little advice. He says, boys, don't think we should sail today. Looks like we're not going to make it, all right? But they pretty much said, you're a prisoner, we're not listening to you. Guy who owns a boat sends him out there, and guess what happens? Horrible storm hits him, okay? And it says there, so that when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, they dropped the sail and just let her drive. So when crisis hit, guess what the first thing that they did was? They let their sail down and they just decided to let her drift. And if you're honest with yourself today, that when crisis hits you and you are not prepared, the first step that happens in your life is you start to drift. Because you don't have the guiding forces in your life to help push you through the crisis appropriately. And we drop our sail and we just decide to let it drift. And it says there that they even used cables to wrap under the boat so that it wouldn't break apart. If we're honest with ourselves, that's what we do, is grit our teeth and get ready for the pain and the destruction and defeat that we think is coming our way. So we just decide to drift. Okay? And then it says that the winds kept picking up, the storm kept getting worse. And what was the reaction here? Is that they started throwing things overboard. In all the biblical teaching, we just start to throw it overboard, don't we? All the things that have grounded us and have been our anchors in life, we just start to throw it overboard. And now we are entering into the phase of despair. So we are starting to drift. Now we're entering the phase of despair where we're starting to give up hope. And then when they didn't see the sun or the stars for many days, they declared not victory, but defeat. They said, we're done for, boys. Okay? And they gave up. This is the reaction that so many of us take when crisis hits our families. We don't have the moral leadership, the spiritual leadership, the emotional stability to handle the crisis that enters our lives. And we just allow ourselves, our families, our churches, and our nations to just drift because we don't know how to steer them out of trouble. And then we grow just ultimately, just collectively come together in just ultimate despair. And then we just look at each other with looks of defeat and say, we just didn't survive it, did we? But you know what? The Bible has more than that for you. It has a better plan for that. God didn't bring in a marriage so that you could just fall apart. God didn't bring churches together just so that we could fight in-house and just fall apart. God did not build this nation so that we could just all fall apart in despair and defeat. There's better options out there. There's biblical doctrine to get you through crisis in your life. The first one is that you have to set anchors. You listening to me? So when Paul took over and said, here's what we're going to do, the first thing he said is, let's drop some anchors. Let's become people of prayer. Let's have people of hope and faith so that when the crisis comes, we are undeterred. We know what to do. It's time for us to step up and say, listen, I know that this is going to be bad. I know that you're scared, but look at me. We will get through this. I will never forget, I got the opportunity to play in a baseball tournament with a guy who was going to the University of Illinois. He was an all-American baseball player, and we had a lead, and we were getting beat, and he looked at us in the ninth inning and said, we are going to win this game. He said it in such a way that we all believed him, and we won the game. And we need people who have the ability, the confidence, and the spiritual maturity and leadership to step up and say, we are not going to be destroyed at this time. We are going to get through it, and we're going to get through it appropriately. But we need people who are anchored in prayer. We are people who are anchored in the Word of God. We are people who are anchored in their relationship with Jesus Christ. We need people who are spiritually mature and stable to step up and do those things. And you, every one of us, are called to be that kind of people. The next one says that we need to receive and accept God's plan. Paul told him, listen, you're not going to die because I have been called to get to Rome. God told me I'm going to get to Rome. And guess what? Paul believed him. And when God gives you promises, guess what? You can go to the bank on them because they will come true. Every promise that's in the Bible will come true. Build your life upon it, not upon all the madness that's out in the world, the philosophies that the world has. Your best friend tells you to do this, or some person on TV says to do this. Build your life on the promises in the Bible. And then you can step up and say, we're not going to die. This marriage is not going to fall apart. This family is not going to fall apart. We are going to get through this crisis, and we're going to do it biblically because God has given us promises, and we're going to lead through based on those promises. The next one is that God keeps his promises. So we are all built with a purpose. God has given you a purpose, and then he keeps his promise. So each and every one of us was created for a purpose with a ministry placed inside of you, and God keeps those promises. So you have to know that you get anchored in prayer. You are called for a purpose. Know your purpose. If you want to know what your purpose is and you have trouble and figure that out, talk to one of us. Talk to your Sunday school teacher. Talk to me. Have I ever turned anyone away? Anybody ever been turned away from a deacon here? Or a Sunday school teacher. No. That is not how this operation works here. We are praying for the conversations that we have been praying for these for years and years and years. The conversations that are happening now. We are praying for those. We are thankful when they present themselves. And then we ask God to guide and direct us so that we're not the ones speaking, but God speaks through us and gives us the wisdom. And you've been placed with a ministry in your life. You, I'm talking to you individually today. You've been placed with a ministry in your life. Figure out what it is and then go serve it to the best of your ability. Because your purpose in this life is to glorify God. He's brought you here for a reason. Glorify God with your purpose because you can build your life on it because he gives you the promise. And I'm telling you, get those clean animals over there because you're going to celebrate the victory when God brings you through it. I know it. So I'm going to ask you to stand here today. We're living in a world of everyday catastrophes, crisis. At any moment, a phone call could change your life, could change your outlook on anything. And I'm here to tell you that if your life is not built and prepared to handle the crisis, then you will feel the elements that come with that. And I'm just telling you today, that God has a wonderful life plan for you. Is it a life without crisis? No. Is it life without trouble? No. In fact, he tells you, when you come to meet me as a Christian, you will suffer. Okay, that's one of the promises. You will suffer. But you will suffer for my name, my gospel will be spread because of it, and I will bring you through it. And I tell you this all the time, the worst thing that can ever happen to you as a Christian is you die and go to heaven. That's the worst thing that can happen to you, is that you die and go to heaven. Okay? And we kind of smile when we say that, but we smile because we know it's a promise that has been given to us, and it will come true. And I'm telling you, we're built for a purpose, and the purpose is not for us. Listen to me. The purpose is not for us. The purpose is for others. We're called to serve others. And you're placed with a ministry in your life to serve others so God can live through you. Accept it. He will bring you through. These are the promises. And when crisis hits, when you understand your purpose, you understand the promises given to you, and you understand the victory is already prepared, you can get through it appropriately.